hand as he comes.
Beautiful. Thank you, honey. Give the boys a hand. We'll give the boy a hand. All the boys. Jerry is the water boy. There's a movie about that, isn't there, Jerry? How you doing? Initial apologies for the air conditioning. It works brilliantly through generally for winter, the change of season. I don't think we've had it on for the last 3 weeks. And we turned it on this morning and it's not working. But it happens pretty much this time every year. We get it going. So by next Sunday, we should have it up and running. So just close your eyes and just imagine that you're in cold air. Didn't work? Okay. Let's move on then. Why don't we just sweat together? We'll call it the sauna this morning. Sound good? Welcome to the sauna, the gathering. So good to have you here. I was going to pray, but my wife has already prayed, so I don't need to. And she always prays better than I do, don't you think? She is amazing. And so I'm gonna continue with a topic on the Holy Spirit, because I love the topic of the Holy Spirit. And we started a few weeks ago. We've had a few events, to be honest, since then. We've had a Mission Sunday last week for you that were here, our Spring Fest. I think it was one of our best. It just went so well, so organized, great bunch of people that came from all places, to be honest. And it was good, and it was church. Amen? We were having community. The Holy Spirit was working amongst us. We're talking with people. And I can honestly say I had some of the best conversations I've had in a while with people. So it was brilliant. And there was little animals and jumping castles, and it was fantastic. Everyone said? Amen. But so a few weeks ago, I started on the Holy Spirit, and I just really believe it is a very relevant topic. And we've been talking about abiding in Christ. And then we took the pathway of looking at Christ and how he walked here on earth as a complete man and complete God. Amen? A lot of people seem to think that when Jesus walked here on earth that he had all these special powers and he's not really relatable to us. When you have those little bracelets, what would Jesus do? I mean, does that really relate? When he was the Son of God and he had all these powers, then is he really relatable to us? Well, the reality is that when Jesus walked on this earth, he actually allowed himself to be limited, and he used what we could use. Are you with me? Come on. If you don't believe that, then you get stuck in the reality of Jesus. The world out there sees the birth of Christ, Christmas, wow, we go crazy, that's awesome. And then we see the Easter, the story of the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, but then you don't look at in between on how he lived. And if you don't do that, you miss absolutely everything. You don't go searching through the Gospels to say, Jesus, how did you live this way? How did you deal with this area of your life? How did you walk as man, and how did you defeat temptation and sin? Amen. So all of us in this room, I mean, what we've got to realize is when we look at the life of Christ, he was an example of how we could live. A perfect example, yes. But he was still a little boy. Come on. He still would have had to have been fed by his mother. He still would have been a little boy. Nose would have been wiped, and all sorts of things would have gone on. And the parents, we know in the gospel, still lost Jesus, which is fantastic. Who's lost their kids in a shopping center? Come on, raise your hand. In a lift. Who's lost them in a lift? We've done the lift thing. You know, you turned your back, the door closed. I think it was Annalise, right? Aunt Maddie, and the door closed, and they're gone. And the lift just goes. They're in the hotel, and the lift goes somewhere, and you're like, ah! And then, I don't know how, but the door opened not long after, and there was Maddie. There she is. She's still with us. We found her. But the reality is, I love that. I mean, imagine that as parents. You lost Jesus. That's pretty bad, right? You lost Jesus? They did. They went to the temple. They were halfway home or whatever on this caramel track, and Joseph and Mary having a chat, hanging out. They turn to each other and they go, "Have you got Jesus?" "No, I haven't got Jesus." It's a whole conversation. Where's Jesus? And suddenly they realize they've left him, and he's in the temple and he's debating all the scholars and he's having a chat. And should he have been there? Well, obviously it can't have been a sin because he was sinless, but nonetheless, he was lost. Which gives great satisfaction to all us parents. Jesus was raised by imperfect parents. Amen. We can all be those. So the reality is, when you look at the life of Christ, we looked at everything. We looked at, initially, we talked about the will of God being such an important part of Christ's life. And even the mere mention of when they found Jesus, let's go back to that story for a second. Remember Jesus' response when they Mary and Joseph said, "Where were you? We lost you." And he basically said, "I was in my father's house. I was about my father's business." Amen. So all through his life, he had this will. We talked about that. And then the second thing we looked at when we're talking about abiding, using the life of Christ as an example, we talked about his prayer life. And all through the Gospels, as we read the accounts of Christ, we see that prayer was something that was absolutely vital to the life of Christ. Amen? He was involved in prayer. He took off. He disappeared. He didn't care. He would preach. He would have a crowd of thousands waiting for him. And then the apostles would say, "Where were you? I went to pray." Because prayer was that important to him. Amen? And so we've looked for that, for us to abide in Christ, for us to grow as believers. And if we don't actually have a focus on prayer, we're kind of, what's the word? Having a lens of ourselves. If we want to develop and grow as Christians. Amen? And we talked about prayer is actually something quite natural. I've actually learned a lot over my life. Actually, I mentioned a few times through my wife, because I used to have a very structured prayer time and she used to pray all the time, and I actually came to the conclusion that that is actually a better way to pray. Amen? If you don't have any prayer, structured is good. If you have to set an alarm to pray, to get you to start praying, then do that. But you can jump in your car, you go for a walk, you can be at the gym. At the moment, I'm in the gym. People think I'm crazy because I'm always talking to myself, which is quite normal anyway. But I have stuff in my ears, the Bible quite often or something, and I'm just praying, talking, meditating. Is that all right? And I think sometimes people have actually thought I'm talking to them. But anyway, that's life. And then we get to the last part, which is where we started, which is the Holy Spirit. And for us to not realize the importance and the place of the Holy Spirit in the life of Christ is crazy. The Holy Spirit had such a significant role in the life of Christ and how he walked as pure God and man, and how he actually navigated his life and what he did. And we all know through the Gospels that even when Jesus was leaving, transfigured, he was resurrected and speaking to all his disciples, he literally made quite strong reference to the fact that he was going, but he was leaving a helper that was far better. Amen? And so we talked a bit about the Holy Spirit. We talked about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We won't go through it. The infilling of the Holy Spirit, how Jesus actually there was two parts to us in the Holy Spirit. When you get saved, there's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But there's another experience called the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Amen? If you don't know about that, grab the podcast. Everyone say podcast. And catch up. So I want to talk about this morning, how important is the Holy Spirit to Jesus? I think for all of us in this room, for us to navigate our Christianity without without a real reality on the Holy Spirit and to make sure. And I want to present this in a way. I want to cut across a few things and try and do a legal case, because I know there's all different feelings and thoughts and intentions around the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does in us. And I want to jump into things like speaking in tongues. Is that all right? Because I think we need to understand, we need to get it from the Word of God, not get it from someone else. You know what I mean? And I think we need to go to the Word of God. We need to look at what Christ says and what the early church did and how they approached this topic. Because I believe the Holy Spirit was probably the greatest power and strength in the life of Christ. Come on. And for us to try and live our Christianity outside of that, you're just going to be challenged. So first of all, how important? Number one, Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit. We understand that. True? It says in Mary's womb, he was born of the Holy Spirit. So that's fairly important. In other words, the Holy Spirit was like the Father. Come on. Okay, number two, the name Christ means the anointed one, which means anointed of the Holy Spirit. His title included the Holy Spirit. So his last name wasn't Christ. All right, just in case you thought, you know, you thought that first name was Jesus, second name was Christ. The word Christ actually means the anointed one. It was his title. Okay, and it included anointed of the Holy Spirit. That's what it literally means. Number three, his commission. We find in Luke 18. When he launches into ministry, he actually stands. We know the situation he's in. He's in the temple. The book of Isaiah 61 comes. He grabs it and he gets to that passage and he reads out, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised." Also declare the favor of the Lord. And then he went and he sat down, and that was the end of that. And so his intention here on earth was the fact that he was anointed by the Holy Spirit to do that. Amen? So every part of his purpose, every part of what he was designed to do, he said came through the power and the unction and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. Matthew 4:1. Just as he was filled with the Spirit, he was immediately led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, which is always very interesting to me. Can the Holy Spirit lead you into wilderness times in your life? Well, yes, he can. And then he was, we know, for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was tempted by the enemy. True? And so we understand when we're in that place that the Holy Spirit led Christ. It says he came in power of the Holy Spirit. Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." It came in power and might. He didn't come in his own power. And we need to understand that as believers in this place, that Jesus did not act out of his own power. He acted under the unction and the power of the Holy Spirit, which we can do also. Come on. He set aside his deity so that he could walk as man and God. He was God and man. We understand that. But he used the power of the Holy Spirit to operate and to live the life that he was called to live. Come on. If you don't get that, you kind of miss everything. That's why I think sometimes when I read the Gospels, I got to get into my head that Christ lived as a man. Come on. That he is our perfect example. That we can actually defeat temptation in our lives through what Christ used. Amen? I'm not saying that we're going to be perfect, because none of us are in this room. And the last one I want to talk about is Jesus came from a family that knew what it was to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So it wasn't just Jesus. He didn't set aside and be this sort of weird person over here that was filled with the Spirit. But his actual family were filled with the Spirit. Come on. So when you look at the life and the household, he came from a house that actually believed in the power of the Holy Spirit. They actually had a desire for the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? And I actually think that's actually a very big point. In Luke chapter 1, verse 31, it says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month of her whom was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." This is all the angel talking to Mary. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And then we find Mary visits. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Elizabeth was her cousin. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, and the mother of my child should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told from her to the Lord." Mary was filled with the Holy Spirit. Come on. Elizabeth. Come on. Filled with the Holy Spirit. And we know Elizabeth birthed who? John the Baptist. Come on. We're talking about a household, a family, and lineage who knew the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's get to the rest. When you look at Luke chapter 2, verse 7, you'll find that Mary had had Jesus by the Holy Spirit, but then Jesus had a whole bunch of, probably the only way to say it, stepbrothers and sisters. It's the only way to say it, because they had a separate father. Are you with me? Jesus was Mary's firstborn of the Holy Spirit, and then the rest were born of Joseph. Is that all right to say that? So if you feel like you don't relate to Christ, but he was actually not born, lived under Joseph's house, but he wasn't born of Joseph. Come on. That makes him very relatable, doesn't it? Come on. He was a stepson. And so we get to this. And then we find in Matthew 13, 53 to 7, it says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogues, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas?'" That's not Judas Iscariot, by the way. "And his sisters, are they all not with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" So Jesus had at least three other brothers, we know of, and sisters. It says two, could be more. At least seven, some people are saying, but there's no proof. But there is. There's a large Jewish family, and there could have been bunches of them. Sound good? Regular family. It's kind of, you just get stuck in that thought, just thinking growing up, Jesus is your older brother. Imagine having to wear that bracelet. What would Jesus do? That's your brother. That would be really annoying, wouldn't it? Just quietly. It would just really mess with your head. Ah. Imagine the household. Don't you just go there? Just think Jesus Christ was your older brother. I just find that hard. But, so there was no exception. And we know Then we go and we hear this. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. That was the upper room when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So all the brothers were there with Mary. It doesn't say anything about the sisters, but quite often, because of context, they can leave that out. But they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? And then we know James. James went on to write the book of James. And he went on to be a leader in the church. And the interesting fact about James is James actually never really believed that his brother, let's put it in context, was the Son of God until he was resurrected. And then he believed. And then he went crazy. He went devoted. And even in the book of James, I love it, he doesn't actually refer to himself as the brother of Jesus. He just refers to himself as the servant of Christ. You try and show me another religion out there where the brother, the younger brother, bows down and realizes that his older brother is actually the Son of God. That's proof, amen, that Jesus Christ is who he says he was. Can't you? I mean, your brother's your brother, right? For me to actually believe that my older brother Stephen is Jesus Christ would take a heck of a lot of proof. I'm telling you, he would have to, and it would be a lot of proof for me to believe that my older brother was the Son of God. I would be expecting all sorts of miracles to prove that, puppy. It would be like, you need to prove this really well because I'm having trouble. And Jesus, actually, literally, James is one of the very first people that Jesus turned up to when he was resurrected. Come on. And James went to become one of the greatest leaders in the church. Awesome. And he lived his life and he was thrown off the synagogue and obviously wasn't dead, and then they stoned him to death. That's how he died, for his Savior, Jesus Christ, also happened to be his brother. Didn't that just get you? So it's like someone taking someone up to the synagogue was like a church and throwing him off, not dead, and then they came and stoned him till he was dead. That's how he died for his Savior. But James was filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's a huge part. The Holy Spirit was a huge part of the life of Christ. Everything around him, it was his mandate. He drew on the power. He came with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think it's something that we need to make sure that we approach and allow this revelation of the Holy Spirit to be ours in our life. I could honestly say I do not believe that you can live a successful, powerful Christian life without the Holy Spirit. Do I believe you can be saved? Yes. Well, you get the feeling, but I'm talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? I believe that will be a challenge. So we're going to talk about a couple of things. Can we talk about, I want to ask some questions. What does it mean to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and how do we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? We're going to jump into that. So what is receiving the Holy Spirit? The first experience of Christian life we know is salvation. It's the incoming of the Holy Spirit through Jesus. We talked about the indwelling. And then the second experience is the receiving or the welcoming of the Holy Spirit, so we can see the power poured out on us. We can see the manifest power of his Spirit upon us. And I also believe the filling of the Holy Spirit is an ongoing thing. Amen? Like I know for me and for a lot of other people, I think worship is actually quite a key area for being feeling the filling and the sensing of the Holy Spirit. I know I'm worshiping here today. It's just times I just feel it. The refreshing, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's why worship's, I love it. I think it's the most incredible, amazing part. And sometimes you do look at some people when it comes to worship and it's like, not just because you don't like it, but sometimes I think it's an opportunity to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? When your spirit worships and allows yourself to experience it. The evidence is found in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 to 8. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, that commanded them being Jesus, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Amen. This is Jesus talking about two different baptisms. So it's very hard for us to think that there isn't two different baptisms. Amen. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this stage time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth." So we call this, this statement is basically talking about the doctrine of baptisms. There are two baptisms, the doctrine of baptism. There's one in water and one in spirit. Everyone's okay? What about tongues and baptism in the spirit? Can I talk about this? Is it all right? I believe, first of all, there's three different types of tongues. We need to quickly go into that. Is that all right? First one is public tongues. Acts 2, the first time we hear about the gift of speaking tongues, where the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 4 to 14, 120 believers come together in the upper room. They begin to speak in tongues, and everyone heard them speaking in strange languages. They thought they were drunk. We'll go into that in a second. But there were others that could hear the 120 speaking to them in their own native language. That's the first one. It's a public gift of tongues, and it's where someone actually, without any prior knowledge of a language or studying it or knowing it, speaks out a language, a message from God. It could be a prayer, it could be a message, it could be anything like that. And people actually know that language and they understand it. I remember my dad actually spoke here once, and my dad used to always speak in tongues all the time. And he got up here and he just spoke in tongues. He kind of sat down. I remember thinking, "Okay, Dad, I want you to say a few extra things," but that was it. Because my dad was a bit like that. He passed away now, but he was a real man of the spirit. And then after the service, a beautiful Greek gentleman rolled up to me and said, "Your dad just prayed the most beautiful prayer." And I said, "Really?" In some old Greek language. And so I got my dad and this guy together, and of course, they raptured and I was off to the side. Because this man just said, and of course we wanted to know exactly what, including my dad, wanted to know what he prayed. Because he had no idea. True. I remember the guy was sitting up there and he came up and he goes, "Oh, your dad just moved the most eloquent prayer." And it was praising, lifting up God. It was just exalting God. It's kind of cool when that happens, amen? And so why not? So that's the first public type of tongues. The second public type of tongues is found in the same passage, 1 Corinthians 14, 27 to 28. Now this type of tongues is also public, and it's spoken within the church for all of us to hear. So someone, for instance, would jump up here on the microphone and they would speak out a language that no one in this room would understand. We're not talking about an interpreted language from another culture. We're talking about a heavenly language. And then someone in the congregation, and it can be awkward moments, I've been in services where the church has waited up to 5-10 minutes, and then someone will trot up forward, and then they will interpret that. So you need two gifts. One's like a prophecy in tongues, and then the second person gets up and they interpret that word of knowledge or prophecy, and they tell the church what that was and what was said. Understand? And the Bible in 1 Corinthians talks about that being a prophetic gift of tongues. And so we understand that. I've seen that happen, and I've seen it more happen in prayer meetings than I have in church settings, but obviously it does happen. Amen? And then the third is our private tongue. So the first two are public, and the second one is private. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1 to 5 says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the spirit he speaks mysteries, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. The Apostle Paul is talking about two different types of tongues. He's talking about the personal language, prayer language that you get from God, from the Holy Spirit. And of course, the Apostle Paul is emphasizing the greatest thing that we can do is not for ourselves in Christianity, but for other people. Amen? So he's going, look, if you've got a choice between standing up and speaking your own personal prayer language or prophesying that's going to affect other lives and other people, then I want you to do the second one. I want you to affect people more than just yourself. That's the whole meaning of our Christian life. Amen? Love your neighbor as yourself. Get out there, be involved, do things for God, be used by God. God wants to use your life to affect other people. So the main use of this personal prayer language of tongues is to build yourself up. It says in verse 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4, it says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. In Jude chapter 1, verse 20 to 21 says, but you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Amen? So this is a... there is a distinction here, and quite often there's, I've heard a lot of people talk about tongues being that it's a gift, and they get it confused with the prophetic tongues where someone stands up and they prophesy. If you've got a prophetic gift, you could have a prophetic gift of actually speaking it in English, or you could have a prophetic gift of actually speaking a heavenly language and someone else needs to interpret. Amen? That's a gift. And some people just think, well, tongues, that personal language that people have, that prayer gift that builds yourself up, that's a gift, therefore I don't have that gift. And there's a way that people think that. So, then we look in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 to 27, says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. Are you still with me? This is important. Because the other aspect to the personal prayer language between us and God is that sometimes God uses this personal, the Holy Spirit steps in and prays through you intercessory prayers for other people. And I'm sure anyone that actually speaks in tongues has had that happen, where suddenly you sort of feel it just gets taken in a different direction and you start thinking about someone and you just start praying in tongues. It becomes quite, I remember my dad when he was praying for me, because I was unsaved, used to be yelling and screaming in tongues in the lounge room. And quite often it was because he was praying for me and I needed it. I used to give him quite a few things to pray for. It seemed to be my job back in that time. But and I know for myself that's happened as well. I remember being really overcome with when I was praying for someone in tongues, and then the next day a young girl in my life group got saved. So there's all sorts of things that could happen like that, and it's happened many times. So I want to ask a question, because we're almost there time-wise. Do we have to speak in tongues to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? That's the big one. My heart really today is to eliminate any sort of blockages that you have to really opening your life up to the things of the Spirit. So the first one, there's two schools of thoughts. Number one, speaking in tongues is a necessary part of being filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit. And the second one is speaking in tongues is not a necessary part of being filled or baptized in the Holy Spirit. So one, speaking in tongues is not necessary part of being, it is a necessary part. Let's talk about that. Why do people think that? Why do people think that to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you've got to speak in tongues? And if you don't, you aren't filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? I'm sure, has anyone ever had that question been asked of them or any talk about it or what have you? Okay, the Holy Spirit is based, this whole school of thought is based on the first four accounts of the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of Acts, in the book of Acts, sorry. Okay? The first four accounts of the whole, people being filled with the Holy Spirit all include people speaking in tongues. Okay? So that's simply it. In Acts 1:5, I won't go through it. In Acts 10:44-46, Acts 2:2-4, and Acts 19-6, we find instances. I'll just read one, and it says in Acts 2:2-4, and suddenly a sound came from heaven and a rush of a mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting, and they appeared to them as tongues. I'll read a different one. Acts 10:44-45, while Peter was still saying this, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and exalting God. So we've got a whole bunch of people who have said, well, hold on, let's look at the Bible. There's been four accounts in the scriptures and Acts of where they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and those four accounts, every one of them, they spoke in tongues. So they go, we'll stand back and go, well, okay, the first four accounts of people being filled with the Holy Spirit says that they were speaking in tongues. Doesn't that give you some sort of evidence that that's that? And actually, there's a debatable number five where it actually doesn't say the word tongues, but it's actually the same meaning. So there's really maybe five accounts. So there's a lot of people that just say, and we've got obviously a lot of Pentecostal doctrine that says that's it. If you don't speak in tongues, you're not really filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, the second one is speaking in tongues is not necessary part of being filled or baptized in the Holy Spirit. So what do they say? Well, first of all, they say, okay, all right, there are four accounts, possibly five. First four accounts or five accounts that everyone was filled with the Spirit and spoke in tongues, but why doesn't it say it somewhere in the New Testament? Why doesn't it say that to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you have to speak in tongues? And it actually doesn't. So there's a bunch of people who go, well, the Bible says if that was the way, it would tell us to do it that way. True? So there's a bunch of people who just say, well, no, I can't believe it. Just because there's examples of it doesn't necessarily mean that it has to be done that way. You still with me? And this school of thought says, you know what? It's risky to make that doctrinal statement based on the fact of it, the Word of God not actually saying it, but it just being something that we can see evidence of. So they won't go there. And then they say that when Jesus talks about it, he actually talks about it being an experience of power, and that will cause a Christian life to witness. Amen? So they kind of say, well, hold on. It doesn't just say that it results in them speaking a heavenly language. The result is that they get power and they have a greater desire to witness for Christ and get out there and spread the gospel. That's more evidence of the Holy Spirit working in you than someone speaking in tongues. And I can't tend to agree. Amen? And then there's a whole bunch of incidences of people being converted. It doesn't even talk about people speaking in tongues, but it actually doesn't talk about them being filled in the Spirit either, but they do. And the last point is there's probably people that have had experience where they've been filled with the Holy Spirit and haven't spoken in tongues. Is there anyone in the room that's had that experience? You know of someone? Okay, a few people. So, is that all right? I'm going there because this is important. Because the Holy Spirit actually helps in every aspect and power in every area of your life. And we're almost there. We've got 3 minutes. So I'm going to close this part on tongues by looking at it this way. Can we look at it this way? Should we desire to speak in tongues let's leave baptism of the Holy Spirit aside. Should we desire? Why don't we ask the Bible about that? Should we have a desire? Because if you're resistant and you're thinking, well, you know, I don't actually believe it. Well, let's talk Bible. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1 to 5, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him, talking about this personal prayer language. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Verse 5, I wish you all spoke with tongues, the Apostle Paul said. But even more that you would prophesy. Get Paul's heart. Absolutely, he wants you to be built up, to have this power, to have this desire, this heavenly language that's amazing. He wants you to have that. But greater than that, he wants you to get out there and affect other lives. That's the gospel, amen? He doesn't want your Christianity to be locked up at home where you've got all this power and it's all about you, but he wants it to get out there and spread and touch lives. He says, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more, how many people did he say all? All. Did he say just those that are gifted with it? I've heard some people out there in doctrine go, oh, it's a gift. It's a gift that some people get and some people aren't given that gift by God. Rubbish. Paul actually says the personal prayer language is for every single person who wants it. That word all actually means all. Is that right? But even more that you would prophesy, but he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues. We get that. Unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. Therefore, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 13 to 19. We'll just finish with this. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Talking about that prayer language. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. Apostle Paul says, don't make it a choice between the two. Do both. Yeah, if you're going to come to church and speak your prayer language, wander around and yell it out here, and it's not going to profit anyone but you. That's what he's saying. But the fact is it does profit us. Amen? So my conclusion is this. I don't know. I don't know if being filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit means that you speak in tongues straight away. I actually think it's a good evidence. I think if you're not speaking in tongues, I think you limit being filled in the Holy Spirit. Come on, because it's a continual thing. So if I know when I get overwhelmed, when I get in my car or whenever I speak in tongues, I feel the filling of the Holy Spirit every time I begin to do it. And if you want that, then go for that. Amen? And go after it. And allow us to open the door for you to step into that world. I didn't even get to why the Holy Spirit is an experience. We haven't got time. The reality is, I think our Christianity needs the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't. The moment he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Come on. We need to realize that that's who we are. And if we want to, some of you are struggling. I mean, the Holy Spirit, we haven't got into that. There's more. The Holy Spirit gives you such power over temptation and strength. Amen? It's not just about babbling out a prayer language or just some of the prophesying gifts, but the Holy Spirit actually helps you overcome temptation. Amen? And that's the sort of understanding that we need to understand when it comes. The Holy Spirit helps you. We learned a few weeks ago, he actually wrote the Bible, right? We know that. All the writers of the Bible, under the unction and the power of the Holy Spirit, wrote the Word of God. Amen? Jesus is the truth. He is the Word. The Holy Spirit wrote it. So when you are struggling in the Bible, You should be saying, Holy Spirit, I don't understand this, because he's the author. Amen? We should open our hearts and minds. Can we pray to Jesus, Father and the Holy Spirit? Yeah, it all goes the same place. But you need to rely and talk to the personality of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Just as Jesus did. So why don't we just close our eyes for a moment, because there's one thing I always finish with, and I'm a little bit over. I had a bit to get through, and you might have felt like you were in a lecture. But I wanted to make sure we got our heads in the right place. God, first of all, God, in this place, your greatest desire more than anything is for your gospel, for your truth to be shared abroad into every heart. I know, God, that your greatest desire is for every person in this place to be have your indwelling of your spirit, God, to know eternity, to know you as their personal Savior and friend. And I pray for everyone in this room. God, if they don't know you, God, that their hearts would be turned towards you, that their hearts and lives would be open, God. And what I'm going to do right now, I'm going to pray a prayer in this place. And I just want you to, if you haven't prayed this, a type of prayer like this before, if you've never actually prayed to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior before, then I want you to pray with all your heart. And just believe that the Spirit of Christ will enter you and you'll become a Christian today. And we as Christians in this room, we're going to pray together with those that are praying this prayer. Come on, church. Dear Lord Jesus, I accept you today as my personal Lord and Savior. I accept that you died on the cross for me. I repent of my sin. And I receive in exchange your grace and your mercy. I accept today that I'm a child of God, that eternity is in my heart, that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that I am a Christian, which means Christ to me. Come unto my heart, Jesus. Come unto my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Every eye closed, just for a moment closed. If you prayed that maybe first time as an intentional prayer or as a rededication, just put your hand up. I'm not going to embarrass you or call you out, but we'd just love someone to have a chat with you afterwards. Anyone? Just raise your hand. Okay. And God, finally, I just pray. We've covered a lot, God. I just pray that more than anything today, that there would be a desire and an intention for all that you have for us, God. We acknowledge you, Holy Spirit. We acknowledge that you were the power and the might and the life of Christ. And your word says that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in us. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence. And we pray as a people, God, that we would learn to understand what it is to move and open our lives to more of your power, more of your unction, more of your desire over our lives to witness and to share and to have boldness and power and to operate in the gifts that you give us. In Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. If you want to know more about what it is to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, please come and talk to me. I want to turn this into a bit of a course that we run in our church for those that want to know more about it. And then we get the opportunity to pray with you afterwards. Amen? Sound cool? Brilliant.
Amen. Let's give Pastor Andrew and our amazing God a hand of praise. How good is it that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father?